A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 10, 1991, in the series, The Sign of the Cross, The Way of Jesus, entitled, Where Was God? The scripture readings are 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through chapter 6, verse 2, and Mark 15, verses 29 through 39. The texts for the sermon, Psalm 22, verse 1, and Mark 15, verse 34. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
In this Lenten season, we have thus far, in our focus on the cross, reflected on it in relationship to the broad scope of international events and world affairs, and in times like this, quite naturally so. But I'm aware, as this congregation gathers week after week, and I look into your faces, that for some of you, Desert Storm is but a grain of sand in the eye compared with the steamroller that seems to be bearing down upon you in your own personal crisis and trauma, and that you come here really unable to expand your vision to the world because you are so absorbed in that which is transpiring in your own experience, and you come here hoping for some glimmer of light, some shred of hope, some reason to go on, some confirmation that there is, after all, meaning in life. And so you come and you wonder, and you wait, and you ask, perhaps, where is God? And you've come to the right place with that question. For it was Jesus who gave forth that primal scream, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cross of Jesus is relevant to everything that is happening in the world in the broadest scope. But it is also the place of the most personal, poignant suffering that is possible in human experience. The old Negro spiritual goes, nobody knows the trouble I see, nobody knows but Jesus. Jesus knows. Jesus has walked this way. And we're trying to see the way of Jesus, which is signed by a cross. In this Lenten season, we are looking to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus went, in the full knowledge that the way of Jesus leads to crucifixion. For Jesus died because of the way He lived. We've shielded ourselves from the poignancy of human suffering that comes to expression in the cross. We've shielded ourselves from it by our theological reflection, our doctrinal dissertations, our theories of the atonement. We've taken the cross and moved it a step away, and we've looked at it sort of objectively and tried to figure out what was happening there, what was God doing, what was Jesus doing, what was involved, seeking, if we could, through mental gymnastics to dissolve the mystery of that event. And in so doing, we have missed the significance, the relevance of Jesus' experience for our own human experience and our understanding of human experience in the world. Theories of the atonement simply don't do it. We sing, Jesus paid it all. Well, let me ask you, did He really? If Jesus paid it all, then God forgave nothing. If Jesus paid it all, then where is grace? Did Jesus have to die in order for God to be gracious to us? Was it necessary that Jesus should die in order that God forgive us? I don't think so. I don't think that somehow or other Jesus dying opened up the gates of heaven to me, as though God couldn't have done it otherwise, as though God was locked into some inexorable cosmic system of justice. No, theories of the atonement, they really don't do it. They remove the whole mystery and they remove the experience from my own personal experience. We're trying in these weeks to look at it in a very human way, to follow Jesus and to see how the way He lived issued in the way He died. How did He live? Well, He lived with a wonderful, free proclamation of the nearness of God and the imminence of the kingdom of God. He announced the kingdom of God and spoke of God in a new way. To speak of God was not new. Israel's creed was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Israel had this exalted view of God, the psalmists, the poets, the prophets. But somehow or other, in the establishment of the religious system and the theological machinations of the scribes and the moralism of the Pharisees and the compromise and collaboration of the Sadducees, and the religious establishment of Jesus' day, the announcement that Jesus made of the kingdom of God and of the God of grace was very threatening. I mean, if you're running a religious institution and someone comes along and lifts up the prodigal goes off and wastes his life in riotous living only to return and to be embraced by God, what kind of responsible citizenship can you call people to in the institution? If the God who is lifted up is the God who pays the hired workman who enters the field at 4 o'clock, the same as the one who entered at 8 o'clock, who will enter at 8 o'clock? Jesus' message was unsettling, unruly, potentially disastrous. And those responsible for maintaining the temple and the traditions of Moses saw in the popular enthusiasm of the crowd that unless they made their move, they would have either to change or to do away with Him. Unless they moved quickly, it would be too late. And so they moved quickly. In the name of God, for the sake of God's truth, and the temple, and the law, and the prophets, they crucified Him. And that's where He is in the gospel lesson this morning, in Mark's portrayal, in the darkness, in the deepest darkness. And we hear His primal scream, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" If we would read Matthew's account, we would find that not only that word of Jesus, but even the word of the crowd comes from Psalm 22. Jesus was not the first one to walk in darkness, to feel abandoned and alone. The psalmist knew it too. Psalm 22 begins with those words, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" I am a worm, not a man, abused by all, scorned by the people. All who see me jeer at me, make mouths at me, and wag their head. He threw himself on the Lord for rescue. Let the Lord deliver him, for he holds him dear. And as Jesus hung there, they said, he trusted in God. Let God save him if he wants him. That must have been the cruelest taunt of all. For he had announced the nearness of God. He had announced the grace of God. He had announced the faithfulness of God. And now in the hour of his deepest need, it is only abandonment. And the heavens as brass, and the silence deafening. My God, why? Jesus was not the first to feel it. The psalmist experienced it before him. And since Jesus in every generation, myriads and myriads and millions of people have raised that same agonizing cry, which is not a question seeking an intellectual explanation, but a cry from the depths, is anyone there? Does anyone know? Does anyone care? Does it mean anything after all? The expression of Jesus on the cross must be the expression of the most poignant pain of our human experience. And where was God? Or maybe your question this morning, where is God? Jesus died with a sense of abandonment and alone. If we would really hear the gospel, then we would see there the gospel's most profound commentary on our human experience. If we would not have encumbered the cross with our theories and our theological speculation, if we would simply have stood in its shadow long enough and listened acutely enough to the cry of Jesus, we might have not made the mistake that somehow or other in our human experience, God comes to the rescue. Where did we ever get the idea that God is a God who fixes things? Oh, we want a God like that. We want a God in control. We want an almighty God. But in the face of the cross, and the cry of Jesus, obviously, God doesn't simply swoop down and fix things. There's a lot of popular theology out on the street that thinks that way. Maybe it's come directly or indirectly from the pulpit, from poor preaching. I don't know, but there's a lot of it out there. We have been exposed to all kinds of ordinary folk on the street, like all of us, who have had microphones and cameras shoved in their face to see what they think about the world situation, or how they feel about a spouse being taken to war, or a son or a daughter, a prisoner of war, or a son or a daughter coming home All kinds of people, I think it's obscene, don't you? All kinds of ordinary people who get plastered on the screen and have to say something. No wonder there's so much inane commentary afloat in the ether waves. One dear lady got the word that her son was safe and coming home. And she was all aglow. And I was happy for her. And I understood her joy. If she had just stopped there. But she went on to say, I knew he was coming home. I knew he would be all right. I had such unbelievable support, and there were so many prayers that were offered. I knew he would be all right. I want to say, no, you didn't. You didn't really. Because there were others where there was also a community of support and many prayers offered. Where a son or a daughter comes home in a body bag. God doesn't fix things. The cross should tell us that. Where was God? Paul suggests that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to God's self. Where was God? With Jesus, absorbing the pain and experiencing the darkness with Jesus. Not with some kind of coercive power, magically transforming the situation, but following the consequences of evil in human history and the darkness of human experience to its end, to death. Jesus, he was suffering too much to have any sense of that presence, except his cry of dereliction was a cry addressed to my God, which would seem to indicate that in his abandonment, in the darkness, he died trusting in death the God he had trusted in life. You see, if we don't look at it that honestly, and we start talking about Jesus paid it all, therefore, etc., etc., Then you can stop at Good Friday and you have good news. Jesus paid it all. Jesus died. Good Friday, end of the matter. It's all right. The great transaction's done. God's justice is satisfied. Now God can be gracious. You don't need Easter. You don't need anything more than the cross. But from the way we've looked at it this morning, if human experience leads on the way of Jesus to the cross, to a God who doesn't move to fix it, who simply suffers with and is crucified with, then if you don't have Easter, you have nothing but darkness and death. Then the executioner triumphs over the victim. Then the powerful lorded over the mighty. Then there is nothing, nothing for which to hope. But if we're honest with the cross, oh God, we need Easter. or it's only the blackness of darkness forever. But we have Easter. And therefore, there is never to be again a blackness so dark as the moment of Jesus' primal scream. For we may know what the psalmist experienced. We may have some taste of what Jesus endured. But we'll also always know that though he died in the darkness, he died into the light. And we will meet those who cannot feel that or experience that, for whom the darkness will simply be overwhelming. But we who know of Easter as well as Good Friday, in the flesh of Stephen's workers and all of us, will be the sign of God with us in the midst of the pain of the other. And in the pain of the other, we will see the face of the crucified God. Where was God? On the cross.